Oh, man. Am I on? All right, I'm on. Well, go ahead and you can grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 112. We're going to get started here. And am I on? Can you hear me? I can hear myself. Can you hear me? All right. We're going to get going. So you can grab your Bible. There we go. Now I can hear it. We're in Psalm 112. Is Nithya? Do I see Nithya? Oh, there you are. It's a little bit different. Everybody, people have changed seats somewhat. Not a lot, but somewhat. And also, just thought I'd mention, we're going to keep these doors closed during service just to kind of limit distractions. So we'll close them once the kids are squared away, and we'll close them after the scripture reading. But just wanted you to know that. And come on up, Nithya. Glad to have you read. Is that the right height for you? That's pretty close. All right.
All right. Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day to all the rocking dads out here. All right. Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 112, verses 1 to 10. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Am I good? All right. I was a little nervous. All right. Thanks for reading, Nithya. Well, every year, Time Magazine does their Person of the Year award. I was reading a little bit on this. The first award was given in 1927. And I don't think anybody would ever get who the Person of the Year is. In 1927, the Person of the Year, Charles Lindbergh. Lindbergh had flown from New York to Paris nonstop. Massive achievement of the time. And one of the interesting things was is that Time recognized this man just made a major impact on the world as we know it, and he hasn't even made the cover of our magazine this year. So it was a bit of a stopgap that they just decided, hey, you know what? Let's make him our Person of the Year and fill it up with that. So that was the first one. 97 years later, they continue doing the Person of the Year. You may wonder, what is the criteria that they use for the Person of the Year? Well, they base their decision on who best represents the news of the year. They want the person to stand the test of time, so it's ideally a person who's a snapshot of where the world is and where the world is going. They try and find someone who feels like a force in history. So the criteria is the person or persons who most affected the news and lives for good or ill. So they look for somebody that kind of embodies the times. Interestingly enough, Hitler was the Person of the Year in 1938. Stalin was Person of the Year in 1939 and also 1942. 23 times the winner has been a president. There has been three popes. Other winners include Gandhi in 1930 and Walter Chrysler in 1928. The Apollo 8 astronauts were in 1968. And of course, 2010, Mark Zuckerberg. And more importantly, 2023, Person of the Year was, you got it, Taylor Swift. How about that? The reason for her achievements in the arts and the highest grossing tour of all time. Well, those are some of the persons of the year that Time has recognized, and you may read that and think, well, I will never end up being a major inventor flying across the world, will not be a dictator or president, and unfortunately, I won't be a Taylor Swift either. So what is my hope in the world? Well, it's interesting. The psalm that we just read is a psalm about the blessed person. It's a song about the person who represents what it is to be blessed by God, a person who embodies that. And so as we think about celebrating fathers on Father's Day, hey, what is our goal in life? Is our goal to be like Taylor Swift? Is our goal to be a president? Well, God gives us something much better than that. He calls us to be faithful to him. And this psalm is a picture of someone who embodies what it is to follow the Lord. It's not just for men, it's people. God calls all of us to honor him. And so this is a picture of that person that is honoring God and that is being blessed by God. So it's a neat psalm to look at kind of as an example of what we can aspire to. It's also a psalm to reflect on, you know, just where our hope is and how God's word shapes us and guides us and who we want to be like. This psalm calls attention to the blessed person, and it's not about their income. It's not primarily about that. It's not their title in life. It's not their position in the company. It is about their walk with the Lord and how their walk with the Lord shapes everything that they do. So we're going to look at this and kind of look at who this blessed person is. And when it talks about the blessed person, what it means to be blessed, it's we kind of have an idea of that. Typically, as we think about being blessed, it's usually our country, our people today, they think a blessing, well, it is a financial aspect. But being blessed in the Bible, it's so much more than that. It does include, you know, material prosperity, but it goes beyond that. It's one who is happy. You could say the blessed person, you could say the happy person. Someone who's happy, he's content, he's found blessing that is far greater than just material wealth. He's in a joyful state. He's found something in the Lord that you just can't find anywhere else. So that's the blessed person. So I want to look at a few things that characterize this person. The first thing that you see is that the blessed person is firm. He's firm. He's strong. Strong in the Lord. There's a stability that comes. You know, if someone is just kind of here and then gone, we probably wouldn't say that they are blessed. You know, wow, that guy just came. He was here for a brief moment, disappeared. There's something that endures. If you're blessed, there's also a firmness, and you see that throughout this passage. There is a firmness in who they are. And right off the bat, we see this firmness. Where does this firmness come from? You know, we talked last week. We live in the age of anxiety, the age of fear. People are kind of one place one minute and then gone the next. Hard to trust. Hard to trust somebody that they're just in and out. They come and go. But you can trust something that's firm, something that's unshaken, and that's who this person is. And one of the things that we see here is that firmness, it comes from his trust in the Lord. We see that in the very first verse. It says, blessed is the man, not that he makes six figures, seven figures, nine figures. It's blessed is the one who fears the Lord. That's someone who's blessed. The one who fears the Lord is blessed. Fear is it's a profound respect for someone else. It's to revere someone. It's to stand in awe of who they are. Maybe you think about a great athlete. You may fear playing them. You respect their game. You respect their physical stature. There's a sense that you fear them, and with the Lord, it's a sense that we fear. We recognize his greatness. We recognize who he is, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his character, his holiness. There's a not just a fear, but a reverence that we have for him. Whatever you fear is what you will serve. And so if you fear small things in life, you are going to be driven all around by those fears. If you fear the Lord, there's a steadiness, there's a firmness, there's an appropriateness that comes in fearing the Lord. He is our creator and maker. we fear the Lord, it puts other fears in their perspective. I may worry about finances occasionally, but man, if I fear the Lord, if that's who I'm ultimately trusting in, then that fear of money, it becomes secondary. Fear of not having enough. My hope is in the Lord. I can be firm and steadfast because of who he is. I may want people to like me at times, but that's not what ultimately controls me. Whatever you ultimately fear is what ultimately controls you. If it's fear of other people, it's fear, I need to be liked by this person. My boyfriend doesn't like me right now. My world is falling apart. Maybe hard to deal with breakups, but when you have first things in first place in your life, it makes it able to deal with those other things. Whatever you fear is what controls you. This man, this person is controlled by the fear of the Lord. And what's neat, when you read this passage, a couple things that follow that. We fear the Lord, and then there's a connection to his commands. If you fear something, you're going to obey them. If you fear the IRS, you're going to pay your taxes, right? If you don't fear the IRS, you're not going to pay your taxes, and trouble is going to, right? If you don't fear the police, you're going to speed, and you're going to get in trouble for that, right? Then when you fear something, you obey it. You respond to those things. And if we fear the Lord, we're going to take his commands seriously. We're going to want to make sure we do what honors the Lord. If we revere him, we're going to honor him, kind of like your dad. If you honor and respect your dad, you revere him, you're going to want to follow him. And that's what we see in this passage as well. Because the one who fears the Lord, the next phrase might be a little bit surprising. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his command. Think about that, delight. Delight. That before I was a Christian, that would I would have said, hey, I'm a good person, I believe in God. I actually remember somebody quoting me, James. It says, well, even the demons believe in God and shudder with fear. What separates you from the demons? I was like, whoa, you're getting deep. I don't know where to go with that. I believed in God, I feared God, but I didn't delight in him. I didn't delight in his commands. That's what this says. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. That's what it means to be converted to Christ, is that all of a sudden, these things that were once burdensome, these things that just seemed borderline intolerable, all of a sudden became a delight. Became a delight to want to honor the Lord, became a delight to serve him. And some of it was the Psalms. Actually, there's a few Psalms that say, taste and see that the Lord is good. You ever go to a buffet line and like there's some new food and you're like, man, I'm not sure, but this place is good, so let me try this. You taste it. And as you taste it, you see, wow, that really was good. I want more of it. For me, when I came to faith, it was like, I'm not sure about this, but I'm going to trust the Lord. And let me just try and taste a little bit of what he calls me to do. And as I started living for him, I started to find, man, this is way better. This is way better than what I was doing before. My relationships are different now. The things that I value are different. And now I'm doing things that before I never thought I would do. And I'm finding enjoyment there. There's a delight in those commands. It's a difference between doing your chores, right, kids? You do your chores. Like, you take out the trash. Why do you take out the trash? Do you delight to do it? No, you take out the trash because, kids, if you don't, dad's going to get upset, right? You take out the trash because you feel like you have to take out the trash. It's a duty. Other things around the house, I don't know. I think about things that you delight in. I think about our dog, Roscoe. If you ever mention the W word, walk. Walk. You say walk. It doesn't matter where he is in the house. He hears it, and he comes, and that tail, it's just, you know, it's wagging 90 miles an hour. And he's barking. You know, he's getting all excited. He heard walk. There's a delight. There's an excitement for those things. And this blessed person serving the Lord, it looks more like Roscoe going for a walk than you doing your chores of taking out the trash. He's tasted of the Lord. He's experienced that. There's a goodness in it. He wants more of that. He's not serving the Lord because he has to. He's not at church because it's like, well, I've got to go get it out of the way. It's like, wow, I get to go to church. Wow, I get to be in the presence of other believers. There's a delight about the things of the Lord. This person greatly delights in the Lord. And verse 6, because of this. He will never be moved. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is steady. You see all these descriptions of what it is to be firm, to be strong. When your strength is in the Lord, it can't be taken away. It can't be taken away by other things. There's a sustenance. There's a support. You know, when you're tired and you know, one of these walls are firm. You know, they will hold your weight. When you're trusting in the Lord, you're trusting in something that can hold you. You're trusting in something that is unshakable. This is what we're called to be. We're called to trust in the Lord in those ways. We're called to fear him. And as we fear him, we don't fear the other things in life. And you know, there's a lot of things in the world that can cause you to fear. There's a lot of things that, I mean, they are scary. But in the Lord, there's a refuge. As we think about being in a nation that it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian. Where is your hope? Well, my hope is in the Lord. I won't be shaken. You know, you can go through history and look at a lot of different examples of people that served Christ, served him sacrificially, and stood strong in the midst of great opposition. One of these that I read recently, a few years ago, that I just thought was an amazing example of someone who stood strong in difficult times. Fred Shuttlesworth, he was a black pastor in Alabama. And recently read a book about the Alabama church bombings that took place in 1963. My grandfather was an FBI agent and investigated those bombings. What was amazing about this is they pretty much knew who was guilty of doing this, and they couldn't convict them. And so it wasn't until 2002 that they were tried and convicted. My grandfather went and testified at the trial. And in his words, he said, "I think I put a few nails in the coffin." But what was neat is I read this book about these events by Doug Jones, and Shuttlesworth was a strong and courageous pastor in the time. He was a man that in this time, the KKK was essentially like a terrorist organization, killing, bombing people just because of the color of their skin. Shuttlesworth was committed to loving others and standing up against those injustices. During desegregation, he was taking his children to school. So the schools had just been desegregated. He was one of the first ones to take his kids to school. He had experienced numerous times of threats, of beatings, and all kinds of things. And so as the school was desegregated, he took his children there, was one of the first to lead the charge, and there was a riot. He was confronted by an angry mob. Riots erupted. He was beaten with chains, brass knuckles. His wife was stabbed in the hip. And with his children trembling in fear, he drove him and his wife to the hospital. After receiving treatment, he was beaten and bloodied, and he went and stood by his kids, and he looked at him and he said, "Always forgive your enemies. Don't let the poison of bitterness infect your soul." That is amazing. That is amazing, to stand strong in the midst of other people attacking you. To stand strong in the midst of people who are not valuing the things of God, and to be a light. And also to say, you know what? I'm not going to resort to their tactics. I'm going to continue to love. And I think about us in a time where we live in an age where it's getting harder to be a Christian. More people don't agree with Christian values. What's it going to be like for us? Are we going to give in? Are we going to resort to the same tactics? We need to stand strong. We need to love others and be courageous. And if we're looking for examples of how to do that, there are some amazing examples in the black church of people who did that in this nation and did it courageously, did it fearlessly. Their hope was in the Lord. As you think about the challenges that you face, maybe it's challenges of being a Christian. Maybe it's challenges of, man, I'm trying to get this business going and I just don't know. I'm scared. I'm worried. Put your trust in the Lord. Look to him first and foremost. Trust in him. Rest in him. Delight in him. And he's going to take care of you. Can't tell you how many ups and downs I've been through. Being a dad, you're brought into the ups and downs of other people. Sometimes you're having to care for your kids and walk them through things that you just don't know how to deal with. But you rest in the Lord. You stand strong in him, and there's a strength that comes in that you're able to pass on to them. But one of the first things we see here is if we want to be firm, we want to be steadfast, it comes from having our hope and trust in the right thing. It comes from fearing the most important thing in life, which is the Lord. So that's the first thing. We're to fear the Lord. We find firmness as we trust in the Lord. A second thing is that this blessed person is hopeful. He's hopeful. Verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. That is just a powerful verse, remember. Just memorize that. Light dawns in darkness for the upright. That means that as you trust the Lord, you're still going to go through dark times, right? Isn't that what that means? When you look at that, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Does that verse mean that he's just got this protective shield around him that means that he's never going to go through anything hard? I think that when you're in the darkness, you are in something that's difficult, right? Maybe you're in a financial difficulty. Maybe you're in a health crisis, but you're in a dark time. That's what this is saying. The blessed person is still going to go through hard times. Remember Psalm 23? Talks about the blessed person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It says, even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will what? I will fear no evil. It doesn't mean that you trust the Lord and just everything works out perfectly and that you have no hardships. No, the hope of the gospel isn't that we come to Jesus and he just removes all of our trials. The hope of the gospel is that he is with us. He's with us in the midst of those trials. That in the darkness, he is doing something. This verse is kind of like Romans 8:28, right? For I know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When you're in the darkness, God is working something in you that couldn't have been achieved by you just being in the light all the time. He's working something in the darkness. That's what this reminds us. And if that's true, then it means we have hope. It means that while we're in the darkness, there is light. Light dawns. Sometimes you're in the darkness and it's like, man, I just see a small glimmer. But I'm trusting in that. I'm trusting the Lord is doing something that I just don't see it. I can't figure it out right now. But I see a small glimmer, and I'm trusting that he is working in that. And that's part of where that firmness, that steadfastness comes. Because we're trusting in the Lord. We know he's working in those difficulties and those hardships. We rest. We remain hopeful. God hasn't forgotten me. I'm not outside of what he's doing for other believers. God is at work in this. I thought it was kind of interesting this week as we moved into the new building. I wasn't planning on sharing this, just think I will. I turned in a key. It was a key to the building that we used to be in. And that key, when I first got to church, we'll just say there were some challenges going on between different organizations. And it wasn't a real fun or pleasant time. And actually at one point, the locks were changed on the building and we weren't informed of that. And it would have made it very challenging to do service when we can't get into the building. And there was a lot of tension going on at the time. I had a master key. If we hadn't had that master key, we would not have been able to get into the building. We would have been shut down as a church. It was a giant mess. And I just remember walking through that and walking through it with other guys is saying, you know what? People aren't doing the right thing right now. We're just going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord. He's at work in this. And it was so neat to get on the other side of that. We're in this great building because we got things resolved and there's a payout for our equity and things like that. And it's like in those times, it felt really dark. It was really hard to figure out what is going on. And through that time, we saw some people leave, and that was a good thing. And as people left, we were able to work through things organizationally. And it's so neat to be on the other side of that. But having other guys that at the time just saying, you know what, let's stick to our guns. And our guns is the Word of God. We're going to do this the right way. Other people aren't doing what's right. We're just going to stand strong in this. And to get on the other side and to see how God worked through that, shaped all of us, shaped our church through that, it was hard, but it's neat being on the other side. Whatever challenges you have right now, whatever things that you're worried about and fear, Just trust the Lord. Have your hope in him. Even because you're in darkness, because it's a hard time, doesn't mean he's not there. He's working in you. Stay focused on him. Keep your hope in the Lord. As we look at this psalm, Psalm 112 is very similar to Psalm 1, which talks about the blessed person. Psalm 1 is, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Talking about the blessed person. But Psalm 12, you know, it comes after a lot of other things in the book of Psalms. It comes after Psalm 13 that says, how long, O Lord, how long will you hide your face and every day have sorrow in my heart? Have you ever had seasons where you're like, God, where are you? I'm calling out and it feels like you're hiding your face. How about Psalm 88? Talking about his enemies. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. Psalm 88, 18, it says, you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Have you ever been in a time like that? Have you ever been in a time where you feel like all my friends have abandoned me? Only thing around me is enemies. God, where are you? But what's amazing is as you go through Psalms and you see some of those complaints, the book of Psalm ends on a note of praise. The last six Psalms is nothing but praise, praising God, all the earth singing his praise. Psalm 112 comes after some of those dark times. Psalm 112 comes after some of the disappointments of life. Psalm 112 comes after they've encountered the hardships of life. The book of Psalms, it was written to guide people after the exile. Remember, God's people were taken out of the land in 586 BC. And then they start trying to rebuild the temple, and they rebuild the temple, but it's disappointing because it's not anything close to what the first temple was like. There's disappointment, and yet they're clinging to hope. This is God's people. They're clinging to hope. They know that God is in this. They don't always understand what he's doing, but they know he's doing something. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Think about that verse for the Israelites who were exiled from the land, who are worshiping in a foreign country. And it feels really dark. And they can say, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. We're going to keep praising him. We're going to keep our eyes on him. We're going to keep trusting him. We're going to serve him and trust that he can redeem us. Famous illustration of hope comes from Florence Chadwick. 1952, she stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California, approximately 30 miles away. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways, but on this day that she was swimming off the coast, off the Pacific coast, it was foggy and it was cold. She was swimming and she could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her. It was so thick with fog. She swam for 15 hours. And after 15 hours, she begged to be taken out of the water along the way. Her mother was in the boat next to her and just kept saying, you can do it. You're almost there. But physically and emotionally exhausted, Chadwick stopped swimming and she was pulled out of the water. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half mile away. And at a news conference the next day, she had this famous quote. She said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Isn't that amazing? If I could have just seen the shore, I would have made it. How many times in life do we get more focused on the fog than the shore? We get focused on the trials rather than the Lord. All those trials, they take our focus off of the Lord. We begin to think about the trial, dwell about the trial, think about how the trial is going to be the end of us. And we're not thinking about how the Lord is sovereign over all things. We're not thinking about the Lord who's greater than the trial. We're not thinking about the Lord who redeems us out of darkness and brings us into the light. We're not thinking about the Lord and our Lord Jesus, who, remember, the darkness consumed him. As he hung on the cross, darkness hung over the land. But we know that the darkness was just another step on the pathway to the resurrection. That's what God can do. If he can bring Christ up out of the grave, he can bring us out of our darkness as well. We've got to remember to stay focused on him, right? Not the trials, not how hard it is, not how bad I have it. and not even be focused on, well, look at all my other friends on Facebook, that just how great their life is, right? No, we need to be focused on the Lord. I don't know what he's doing, but he's working in me, and I have hope. We can be strong. We can be steadfast because of what he has done for us. There's hope in him. When we get squeezed by life, we can stand firm in that. You know, one of the things I thought about in this and just thinking about this blessed man and it being on Father's Day is there's times in life where it's a rough day in the office. Maybe looking back on those first days of being here, there were days that were really hard. And I remember coming home and just you feel the anxiety. And so my kids would run up, and they don't care what happened in the office. They're just glad I walked in the door, and can we play tag? Can we play this? Can we play that? And there's those times where I'm feeling anxious and worried, and when I'm feeling anxious and worried, what do I pass on to my kids? Anxiety and worry and fear. Sometimes it's like I feel squeezed, so it's like I want to squeeze somebody else, and it's like that's where that hope, the hope in the Lord, trusting in him, it sets me free. I can take a moment, and on my drive home, just think, you know what? Nobody cares about those trials. I mean, they do care, right? They care. I can tell them and all that, but I don't want them to feel the weight of what's going on. I want them to pray for me, but I don't want to pass on the weight of those pressures to them. And I say, Lord, I'm just handing that over to you. It's in your hands. I'm going to walk in, and right now my five-year-old, he just wants to play tag. And I'm going to play tag, and we're going to have fun. You can let go of some of those things and enjoy life. Hand it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I guess I'll deal with this tomorrow when I get in. I'll think about it a little bit tonight, but it's in your hands. I have hope in you. I'm going to use that now. I'm going to trust you for my good and my well-being. Hope is a powerful thing. When you have hope, you can pass that on to your kids. When you have peace, you can pass that on to your kids. That is powerful, and that's what your kids need. They don't need a perfect dad. They know you're going to fail. But as you point them to the hope that you have in Christ and direct their, that's powerful. That's what they need. A third thing that we see about this blessed person is that they are generous. We see that wealth and riches are in his house. It says that he is distributed freely. He's given to the poor. It's amazing to think about. And as you think about this. Think about someone who's really stingy in your life. Really stingy. And some of the people I know that are really stingy, they have money, but they're just really stingy. Would you call them blessed? What about Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He had a lot of money. He had all kinds of, anybody like, man, there's a blessed man for you right there. Grumpy old Scrooge, right? There's something about it. When God changes your heart, you know, it's clear. This talks about wealth and riches are in this person's house. So they're working. They're taking care of things, but there's also a generosity that comes with them. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Remember what his nephew said? I feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. All that money, what good is it? He's living in fear. Ebenezer Scrooge lived in fear of other things. Blessed people are generous. Think about some of the greatest mentors in your life. People who took time with you. You know, the generous man, generous with finances, sure, it talks about that. He gives to the poor. Some of the greatest mentors, the people that have most impacted my life, they were generous with their time and their money. They were generous with themselves. They were generous of their ideas. They gave just a broke college student that didn't even have his head on straight. I was confused, and I had older guys poured into me. It's like, why would he do that? Because they were generous. Because God had provided for them, because God had changed their heart, and they wanted to share that with other people. It's a key part of this blessed person. He's not just a cesspool, just taking more and more in and not giving out. Not just a stagnant pond. No, there's a, God is blessing him. He's giving to others. This psalm is actually quoted in 2 Corinthians 9:9. If you, maybe famously, maybe infamously, 2 Corinthians 9:9, you hear that quoted a lot. We'll quote it in terms of giving. It's the passage that says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Well, it quotes this passage of this blessed person who God has blessed him, and he's blessing others. He's giving generously. He's being gracious to others. He's loving others
by what God has given to him. And this is a key part of the blessed man. He's blessing other people. Think of ways that you can do that. Think of ways that you can share what God has done for you with other people. Make a budget. And part of your budget, just think about, how can I be a blessing to other people? How can we do more hospitality? Those are key things to think about. And let me tell you, I'm the first to need to grow in that area. I've grown so much. I have a wife that is just gracious and just always looking for ways to help other people. I remember when we first got married, this is one of those premarital arguments, all right? We're going through our budget, and I'm going to school. We're going to school, so we're having to streamline things and think, how are we going to make this happen? And I'm going through the budget. It's like, hey, we can cut this back. Hey, we've got, you know, this much for meals. We don't need to eat out that much. Our fun budget, hey, we'll cut that back a little bit. Hey, what is this child in India that we're supporting? We don't need to do that. Like, that's unnecessary. We can cut that. And I'm going through the budget, and I look over at her, and she's in tears. I'm like, what? She's like, I've been giving to that child for 3 years. And it just hit me. It was like, that's important. Yes, we should do that, you know? And so for me, being Mr. Logical, I wasn't thinking about being gracious. How can we be gracious? How can we give to others? How can we help those who are in need? God calls us to do that. He doesn't just call us to do it, but it's a privilege, right? God has blessed me. I want to bless others. The blessed person thinks differently about what he has. And this is very clear because look at verse 10. The wicked man sees what this blessed person is doing, and he's angry. He's angry. He's Scrooge, right? Wait a minute. I've worked so hard for all my money, and you're just giving it away? What are you doing? He's vexed. He's confused. See, this makes no sense. You're working so hard, and then you just give it away. And it seems like you're giving it away and God's providing for you. So that makes me angry, right? That's what's going on with this blessed person. Others in society are looking at him and saying, this makes no sense. You're doing things contrary to having peace. Like, I think you just need to hoard all your wealth. And the blessed person is saying, that's not where peace is found. That's not where blessing is found. The wicked man sees him and is angry. But the blessed person stands strong. One last thing to talk about this blessed person is that he is just. He's just. He's a just person. He's gracious, right? But he's also just. He stands strong. A just person is one who does what is right. Sometimes you see things that are done wrong, and you begin to do things. Our standard is the Lord. That's what our standard is. It's not just, well, you did me like this, so I'm going to do you. No, our standard is, I'm going to obey what God calls me to do. He says, don't lie. You lied to me, I'm not going to lie. You stand strong in that. This person, there's a grace, but he's not a pushover, right? There's a grace. I think about a couple of the people that I've known that have shaped me. One guy was a big-time business owner, was one of the most gracious people I knew, but he ran a business and he had a firm line. He said, look, I want to be gracious to people, but here's the rules in the office. You got to do this. If you don't do this, there are consequences to that. Because he stood firm, it blessed the whole office. People knew what it was going to be like working in there. He was careful to protect those things. I think about another guy that was a mentor to me in my early years as a Christian, as a pastor. And I remember going to his house. He was an old guy. He was like 32 and had a couple kids. And I remember being there and just, you know, here I am, this 18, 19-year-old college student, and I'm in his house and just watching him with his kids. I knew people that were very, quote, loving to kids and would just let the kids do whatever they wanted. And it was not pleasant to be around. I knew other people in life, other dads that were just kind of a, you know, put your foot down and it's my way or the highway. And there was a firmness, but there was no love or grace. And I actually remember being in Bruce's living room, and we're sitting there talking, and his I think 3-year-old came out, and just a typical boy just comes out and just like takes out the coffee table and everything. And, you know, he looks at me and he says, no, don't do that. And so he son did it again, and so he picked him up, grabbed him, spanked his wrist. Son started crying, and he hugged him for like 5 minutes. Never got mad, was gracious but firm the whole time. And I just sat there. I was like, I don't know what this is. Like, I've never seen a firmness with such a depth of love. It's like, this is how you love your... His son is learning right from wrong in a gracious family. I thought, that's amazing. And I don't know how else you hold those things together apart from the Christian faith. Because the truly blessed person, it's not me, it's not my friend Bruce, it's not another, it's Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we see what it is to be gracious, to lay down your life. It's in him that we also see justice, that we needed to be forgiven for our sins, but justice had to be paid. He dies on the cross for our sin. He didn't just look at our sin and say, hey, it's not a big deal. No, our sin was a big deal, and he gave his life for us. That's love. And so this justice becomes the backdrop in which we see what love is. We see what grace is. And it's because of what he's done that we can stand strong. It's because of what he's done. That's God sending his son into the world to atone for sin. That's my example of a gracious, loving heavenly father. My hope is not connected to, my hope in being a good father is not connected to how great my earthly father was. It's me looking at my heavenly father. And all the disappointments that I might have with my earthly father, my heavenly father makes up for. And that's the only way that I could ever be a decent dad, because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, and my goal isn't to point to my kids to see how great I am. My ultimate goal as a father is that they would see how great and awesome their heavenly father is. And that's something that it doesn't matter if you've had a good upbringing, a bad upbringing, good father, no father. Your hope is in Christ. Your hope is in the Lord. And if you look to him, you've got the greatest example that you could ever have. And your life will not be deficient. Your life will not be impoverished. You're going to see God work through the darkness that's in your life, and he's going to bring light to it. And right now, you might just see a little glimpse of the light. Right now, it might just be the speck of dawn. It's the first gleam of it, but you're going to continue to see it, and it's going to shine fuller and fuller until the noonday. That's the hope that we have in Christ. He is the blessed one, and that as we know him, we are blessed through our relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm, this beautiful psalm that shows us what we can be like in life, but it also shows us the truly blessed one, which is Jesus Christ, which is the one and only who truly embodied your commands in life. The one who is the greatest force in history that we look to, not just as an example, but as a Lord. And we submit to him. And Lord, we recognize that our hope, our future, it is connected to our response to him. Will we trust in him? Will we submit to him? Will we follow him? And Lord, I want to pray for us now. I pray that we would do that. I pray we would surrender. That we would trust in you as our Lord, trust in you as the one that has our ultimate good in store. Trust in you as the one who will never fail us. And God, I just pray for those that maybe they're discouraged today, maybe they're in the darkness. I just pray that you would encourage them with your presence, that you'd put your arm around them as a loving heavenly father, and they just feel your presence even now, that they feel your warmth and your compassion, your strength and stability. And I pray they would hope in you, that they would be firm, that they be steadfast, trusting in you. I want to give you a moment just to pray. Just want to give you some space. Just pray as you feel led. Just you and the Lord. You can ask for help, hope. Maybe you just confess where you haven't trusted him. You can say, God, I'm sorry. I've pushed you away. Just confess that between you and the Lord. You can can ask for help. Say, God, help me. Have mercy. Say, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this time. We love you. We praise you. We commit our life to you, to Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing one last song.